I began the last two messages the same way, so now we'll even go with three in a row with basically the same introduction. It was 35 years ago Nancy and I moved to the upstate of South Carolina, and it was for the purpose of just being here for 3 years, going to school, going to seminary, then, you know, whatever. And we've made this our home, and there are all kinds of, I'll call it fringe benefit blessings that we've experienced. I've mentioned in past weeks we're so close to the beauty of the Blue Ridge Mountains. We live in a place where the weather is so much nicer than Northeast Ohio, where we're from. I mentioned last time about the fun it is to have a baseball stadium downtown, Fluor Field. And just so there's something new, many, many times Nancy and I, the girls with us at times, have had the joy of going downtown to Falls Park. And the landscaping is just beautiful. I don't know what their budget is on landscaping, but it must be high. And it's just a beautiful place to walk. You have the Liberty Bridge there that goes over the Reedy River. And whether you're walking, and I've done that there, jogging, I've done that there, riding your bicycle, I've done that there. Just beautiful and wonderful. And the point of the illustration is I didn't anticipate any of this. And yet moving to Greenville, I've experienced all these blessings. And I think that's what's going on in Paul's mind in this chapter 5 of Romans. Paul is helping us to understand the blessings enjoyed by those who have been justified by faith. Let's do a quick review, and I have a review slide up. You can look at Romans 5:1. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, after four chapters about why we need to be justified by faith and how we can be justified by faith, Paul says, this is what's true. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And God was our enemy. And that's true of everyone apart from justification by faith. And we've covered this. You might say, Greg, I never declared God my enemy. And again, that's not that incredibly important, because it doesn't matter what you think. God declared you his enemy. So whether you knew it or not doesn't change anything. But you know what? Once you put faith in the gospel, and you believe in Jesus, and you are declared righteous through justification by faith, God is now at peace with you. But it's even better than that. You go to verse 2, through Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So through Jesus we have access, we have an introduction. By faith, Jesus brings us to this Father. In this grace, we're forgiven. And we come to the Father in this grace, and we stand in this grace. And that's the standing of everyone who's been justified by faith. And we have access to the Father. We're in fellowship with the Father, and it's all because of Christ. And then Paul says, not only that, but he goes at the end of verse 2, we exult, this was last week's message, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Exult is to boast, it's to rejoice. We rejoice in a hope, and that's not, again, a hope, I hope it rains or it doesn't rain kind of hope. It's a confident expectation, we know it's going to happen. We rejoice, we boast, we exult in the expected reality that Christ is coming back. He will be glorified, and we who know him will be glorified, will be just like him. And just in case we're thinking, yeah, it sounds great, but what about all the tribulations? Well, Paul picks that up in verse 3. Paul says, let me tell you about tribulations for those who've been justified by faith. We also exult in our tribulations. And our first thought is, Paul, how can you say that? But he goes on, exulting in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So we have the hope of the glory of God in verse 2. And even the tribulations don't take away that hope, because it leads back to the end of verse 4, hope. And we covered the beginning of verse 5 last week. And hope does not disappoint. If your hope is in Jesus Christ and the gospel, and you're trusting in him and him alone, you've been justified by faith, you'll never be disappointed. Christ is coming back one day. And what is now faith will become sight. And with the authority of Scripture, none of us will be disappointed. That is almost like I want to say, Paul, that's enough. And he says, no, it's not. I'm going to tell you some more. And notice what he says next here in Romans chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. Paul says, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so all through verses 5 through 8, Paul is going to focus on the reality that we are loved by God. That has to be one of the greatest blessings, to know that I am loved by God. I've called the message this morning, Romans 5, 5 through 8, loved by God. And we're going to look at really kind of verse 5 as a first point, where Paul makes it clear that there's a subjective element to being loved by God. There is an internal experience that we embrace, that we encounter, that we feel, that we rejoice in. It's what causes you, when we sing some of these wonderful gospel songs, to have to try to not let a tear slide down your cheek. And to have a sense of, I can't believe God loves me, how can it be? And the words of that song are just not words on a page, but they resonate deep in your heart. That's what Paul's going to talk about in verse 5. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, he's going to make clear there's an objective reality to that subjective sense, that feeling of knowing that we're loved by God. And that'll be how we'll divide the message up in two points. Our first point this morning, verse 5, God's love is subjectively experienced through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, Paul writes, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let me just pause there, this idea of the love of God, the reality that God loves you. You know, a lot of times people go through life and they struggle. Sometimes people ask, do my parents really love me? You know, they seem to love my sibling more than me, or maybe they didn't love any of us. Sometimes a spouse will struggle with that. I wonder if the person I'm married to really loves me. Children, we struggle with that, right? To the children, right? Did my parents love me, or do my children love me the other way? And a lot of times when we struggle with things like this, it leads to struggles within. Because you have this idea that maybe I wasn't really loved. And what does that mean? Unfortunately, some people even struggle with that when it comes to their relationship with God. Yeah, I know I'm a Christian, but does God really love me? Life is so hard. I'm facing tribulation, difficulties. Do I know that God loves me? And if you struggle with that, you're going to struggle your whole life because you have no foundation. If you have a firm grasp on the reality that God loves you, it is going to be the anchor that keeps you safe through every storm that blows your way. It's incredible. Because no matter what comes your way, you have this bedrock foundational truth that your life is based on. God loves me. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's start with the Holy Spirit, the reference towards the end of verse 5. All believers have the Holy Spirit. Paul is not saying that some Christians have the Holy Spirit, some don't. Notice the wording here. At the end of the text, it says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to whom? To us. Well, the question is, who is the us? That would go all the way back to verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is talking, verse 5, about everyone that's been justified by faith. You don't become justified by faith and then have to experience a second blessing of receiving the Holy Spirit. The moment you put faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes that very clear. I'll just read one verse from later on in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, a reference to the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to him. No such thing about as a believer who's been justified by faith but does not have the Holy Spirit. That's just not what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to be a little more specific. Notice the end of verse 5. Through the Holy Spirit who was given. And that verb was given refers to something that took place in a specific point of time. You received the Holy Spirit at a specific moment in time. That's what is in that verb, who was given. You say, Greg, when was that time? It was the moment of your regeneration. It was the moment when you embraced Christ, when you repented of your sin. At that specific point in time. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and you received the Holy Spirit. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12:13. I read, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, doesn't matter your background, whether slaves or free, either way is the same. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. If you've been justified by faith, you are one of these people Paul's talking about in verse 5, that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Now let's go back to that phrase, love of God, in verse 5. Notice I'm referring to it not as my love for God, but his love for me. And you might wonder, Greg, why would you do that? It's because of the context of this whole section, just drop down to verse 8. Notice what Paul's talking about. Verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us. No doubt his love toward us causes us to love him in return, but I just want to make it clear. In verse 5, when Paul's talking about the love of God, he's not talking about my love for him. He's talking about God's love for me. And this reality that God loves me, notice again verse 5, through the Holy Spirit is poured out within our hearts. Now again, I don't want to be overly technical, but the tense of has been poured out refers to something that happened in the past, and yet the results continue up until this very moment in time. There was a specific moment in your life when you put faith in Christ and you received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit poured out into your heart the reality that you are loved by God, and that is something that continues even to this very moment. That word poured out is an interesting word. It's not the idea of pouring out just a little bit, you know. It's not the idea of maybe adding, I don't know, maybe food coloring to something and you go drop, 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 or whatever the case might be. It's the idea of just having a pitcher and the pitcher's filled with water and you just want to pour it out and fill up a cup to overflowing. That's this idea of having been poured out, or another translation puts lavished. It's the idea that we have experienced the love of God, and it's all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All believers have the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who pours out the reality of God's love within us. Now, let me make a few comments. Some people say, well, Greg, could this be a reference to Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, in a special way, I don't believe that would be the case. Because remember, this is not a reference to God pouring out the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit pouring out the love of God. So this is not the Holy Spirit being poured out. It's something he does in the believer's life. So this would be something that is true for the believer, not something that took place historically at Pentecost. Secondly, I've read there's quite a few people, especially some of the Puritan writers, who would say that this refers to an event that may or may not happen in the life of a believer. So if you put faith in Jesus Christ, then you can pray for this experience. The experience being, wow, I am so incredibly overwhelmed by how much God loves me. That must be by the Holy Spirit. Yes, I've received it, and he's poured out that reality in my life. I don't believe the text supports that. I believe this is something that is the experience of every Christian. The whole context of verse 5, again, pulls out of verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we... And Paul goes on and talks about the experience of those who've been justified by faith. And what's part of that experience, verse 5? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts. I don't doubt that some people experience it more than others. I don't doubt that some people rejoice in it one day more than another day. But the reality is, for every Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and he within you pours out the reality that you are loved by God. Now, the question I think for all of us is, how does that happen? And Paul doesn't say. So you read through the commentaries, and there's many different takes on this. Let me just read one verse that I've often thought of, 1 Corinthians 2:14, and let me relate to what I believe at least would be part of this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man, that's somebody who's not a Christian, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. An unsaved person can't understand the Bible. Now, I'm fully aware that there are unsaved people that read the Bible, study the Bible, and teach the Bible. I'm just telling you, they don't understand the Bible. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what Paul tells me right here in this text, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the true gospel truth is foolishness, and a person can't get it because it takes the Holy Spirit to understand what is spiritually appraised. So, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can read in the Bible, God loves me. And in the world, there are unsaved people who will say, God loves me, but they don't really understand it. They don't really get it. They don't really experience it in a real way because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But when you put faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells you, he illumines your mind to the truth of the Scripture. And then you realize, wow, what this book says is true. It's more than theology. It is theology, but it's more than theology. It's the reality that I'm loved by God, and it's absolutely incredible, and it's far beyond mere words. But it's something that I embrace, and I know because the Holy Spirit has shown it to me. I tried to think of an illustration that maybe would make this point. This past week, I was sitting at home, and I got a phone call from my oldest daughter, and she said, hey, Dad, are you home? And I said, yeah. She said, I'm bringing your grandson home, and he keeps saying, Papa's house, Papa's house, Papa's house. Dad, can we come over? Well, you already know that, you know, what the answer to that is. You know, can you bring your grandson over? I don't know that there's ever a grandpa that said no. And so at least not when they're young and cute. And maybe when they get older, that'll change. So they come over, and we play in the driveway, and we go for a walk, and the sun's starting to set, so it's getting a little bit darker. And we're going for a walk, my daughter, my grandson, and I. And my grandson looks up, and he says, Papa stars! Papa stars! He doesn't talk real well, you know, just a lot of one-word, two-word stuff, and a lot of babble. And Papa stars, and I got that. So I look at him, and I say, Mason, who made the stars? You know, and I don't know if he knows what that meant or not, but Jesus made the stars. And you see the moon? Jesus made the moon. Jesus made the stars and Jesus made the moon. And he looks at me and goes, Jesus, gibberish, 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 boat, gibberish. And I'm like, I don't know what that means. And my daughter is smiling. And she looks at me and she says, Dad, do you know what he said? I said, no, I don't. She said, he said Jesus. Jesus was in a boat and he helped people in a storm. And I went, oh, and I smiled. Someone was telling him the story of Jesus, where there's the disciples in a boat and they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee and there's a storm and he helps them. Or maybe another story, but something like that. And it was interesting. Here's the illustration. He was saying words and I didn't understand it, but I think you moms know, right? Your toddler talks to you and you get it. No one else gets it. Your husband doesn't get it. But you get it. And there's just something that a mom knows. I can remember years and years ago when ours were young and a baby would cry. And I would just look at Nancy and she would just go, okay, it's not my baby. All right? Then we'd hear her cry again. I'd look at her and she'd go, you know, okay, not our baby. And then another cry and she'd go, that's our baby. Now, all three cries sound the same to me, okay? And now, maybe some of you guys can tell the difference between the cry of your child and someone else's child. I never got there. But my illustration is this. The Bible is just words on a page to a person who does not have the Holy Spirit. They're still true, but they're just words on a page. And then you put your faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and then all of a sudden, it's like, I get it. God loves me. And that's what Paul's trying to help us understand. Our first point this morning, verse 5, God's love is subjectively experienced through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, so What is the teaching on God's love, Greg, that the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand? Well, again, there's a subjective aspect and an objective aspect. I don't want to separate them because I think they're united, but that takes us to our second point in verses 6 through 8. Not only is God's love subjectively experienced through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, number 2, God's love is objectively demonstrated through the death of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6 and verse 7. Paul says, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But then he goes on, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, what's going on here? Well, I think what we see here is, for whom does Christ die? Well, it says right here, Christ dies, verse 6, for people that are helpless. That's spiritual weakness, if you will. Notice the end of verse 6, Christ dies for the ungodly. Notice the end of the text there at verse 8, Christ dies almost at the very end for sinners. You say, why does it matter? Well, let me ask you a question. How do you evaluate a gift? How do you know what an incredible gift is? I know there's more than one answer to that. But one way to evaluate a gift is to evaluate the worthiness of the recipient. Does that make sense? If I give a gift to somebody who's expecting it, is worthy of it, and deserves it, that's not a big deal. Illustration. We could go to a restaurant, and maybe my wife and I are at a restaurant. It's fine. It's nice. The waiter takes good care of us, and after the meal, it's fine. We give them a 20% tip or whatever. I don't write the 20% tip on there like, wow, dude, this is awesome. You're never going to guess what I'm giving you, 20%. Nor does he go home and post on Facebook. You'll never get it. Guess what happened? This couple came in and they gave us 20%. That's not a big deal. He deserves it. He earned it. I mean, that's just an everyday expectation. That's what Paul's trying to help us to think about. Let me see if I can help with that. Look at the text, please, here, verse 6. Paul says here in the text, verse 7, actually, for one will hardly die for a righteous man. Yeah, it doesn't really happen a lot, but it may happen. It may happen. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Not all the time, but it happens. It's expected to a certain degree. Now, if you go into the commentaries, people have long discussions on, is there a difference between verse 7, the righteous man, and the second half of verse 7, the good man? And some think maybe the good man's a step above the righteous man. Some people see it synonymous. Either way, the text means the same thing. There are times where we as people, we will even be willing occasionally to die for people, don't miss this, that are worthy of it. Verse 7, a righteous man. Verse 7, a good man. You say, Greg, like who? Well, for example, like in combat. There are times where a soldier will die to protect his buddy. And that's wonderful. We applaud it and we know that happens. There are times where a person, a parent, would be willing to die for a child. And a parent will put his or her own life at risk to save the life of one's child. I'm not putting that down. Paul acknowledges that. That's what he's talking about in this text, verse 7. Yes, that happens. We understand that. We know that. And when it happens, we applaud it. We rejoice in it. But that's not what we're talking about. Notice for whom Christ died, verse 6. While we were still helpless, spiritually weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul's not talking about people that you would say, yeah, maybe I would die for someone like that, maybe like a soldier dying for a fellow soldier or a parent dying for a child. Paul says no. Paul says Christ died for people that no one else would die for. people that don't deserve it, people that are not worthy of it. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what makes us marvel at the love of Christ. Remember I said, how do you know if a gift really is a big deal? You ask yourself, is the recipient worthy? We're not worthy. We are spiritually weak, that's the word helpless, ungodly, sinful people. And here comes Christ, and he dies for us, and many people think, that's what Paul means in verse 6. You see a little phrase I skipped over? While we were still helpless, here's the phrase, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. People ask, what does it mean at the right time? And again, you're taking educated, prayerful guesses, but many people think it means at just the right time. At the very time I needed Christ to die, because I was a helpless, ungodly sinner, and I was going to be condemned to hell. And yet at just the right time, Jesus Christ comes. And maybe that's what Paul refers to here. Others would say it has to do with God's sovereign plan, and at the time that God ordained Christ came. But either way, the reality stands. We were not worthy of the death of Jesus Christ. Why would Christ die for people like us? It makes no sense. That's what makes me marvel at the love of God, right? Why do you love the people you love? Well, I'll just talk about myself, and you decide whether it's true for you or not. Why am I married to Nancy? Right? And she, I know some of you ladies are thinking, she wonders that too, Greg. I know. No, why am I married to her? Well, I dated her. You say, why'd you date her? Same reason you dated the person you dated. I was attracted to her. And you look at a girl and you say, wow, she's cute. I'd like to get to know her. She's fun to be with. I like her. And you begin a relationship and you date her. Why? I was attracted to her. That's why you married, I'm assuming, the person you married, right? And some of you might say, well, Greg, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm more spiritual than that, and it had to do with the spiritual character of my spouse. You agree with me. You were spiritually attracted because of her character. Doesn't change the point. You love a person you're attracted to. That's how our love always works. God's love is so much higher than that. God's love is so much more incredible than that. God's love is for people like you and me that are not attractive at all. And he loves us because he's a loving God. That's the point Paul's trying to make here. Yeah, he's making the point, verse 7, maybe you would die for somebody attractive, who's righteous, who's good. But that's not what God did. While we were still helpless, verse 6, while we were ungodly, verse 6, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine us living life that way? It's so extreme, I can't even think about it, right? You say, well, what would that look like? You're in high school or college or a young person, and guys, single guys, you walk up to the most unattractive female you can find. Find the most unattractive female who annoys you to death. You would rather be on a desert island than be with her for 5 minutes. And go up to her and say, will you marry me? You say, that would never happen. That's my point. That's a picture of God's love for you. You say, you mean I'm the guy on the desert island? No. You are the unattractive, annoying female. Okay? Spiritually. And if you don't understand that, then God's love will never be wonderful to you. Because you'll think, I deserve it. How can he help but love me? But that's not what the scripture teaches. Christ died for helpless, ungodly sinners like us. And then Paul goes on to verse 8 to make the point, thus Christ's death proves God's love. Remember I asked up front, how do you know if a gift is really worth something? And I made the point you could evaluate the recipient of the gift. There's another way. If you want to know a gift is really special, not only evaluate the recipient, but evaluate the gift itself. How costly is it, right? How much did it cost the person? You know, you might have an individual who gives a gift to another person, and it's just something they had around the house. They just said, yeah, here's a very special gift for you. And they didn't even take the time to go out and buy it. It was just something laying around the house. It's used. And you might think, wow, that doesn't really mean a lot. And of course it wouldn't. But what did God give? Notice verse 8. God demonstrates, the word can be translated proves. God demonstrates or proves his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the objective basis of the reality that God loves us. I can always look back to the cross and focus on Christ and be assured that God loves me because he proved it. He demonstrated it. I think it's very close to what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, a lot of people read 1 John and they rejoice in verses like this. And it's a wonderful verse, and I love this text. Okay? How do I know God loved me? Well, he made it clear. He sent his son to a cross so that I would not have to take the wrath of God. Christ took it in my place. That's propitiation. You know, I love that word. A lot of people call John the apostle of love. And I'm fine with that. I don't have a problem with that. But can I make the point that the apostle Paul here in Romans 5, he is saying the exact same thing. Paul is helping us to understand that what did the Lord do? Verse 8, he demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, notice the end of verse 8, please, Christ died for us. Now, a big discussion on what does it mean that Christ died for us. And some people that are a little bit more of a liberal bent will say that doesn't necessarily mean Christ died in our place. It might mean that Christ died for us in some other way, but how can you say you know that means Christ died in our place? And I'll make the point that the context demands it. What's the whole context? Look at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. The whole context is dying in the place of sinners. And who in the world would do that? Well, maybe if the guy's good or righteous, as we've read previously here in verse 7, maybe occasionally, but not for sinners. So the whole context demands that we interpret Christ died for us in the sense that Christ died in our place. It's incredible. Again, I try to think of a illustration somehow to communicate God's love objectively demonstrated through the death of Christ. Let me use a police type of illustration. Let's say that there's bad guys that are being arrested by the police, okay? And a bad guy pulls out a gun and he attempts to shoot a police officer. And the second police officer shields his partner, takes the bullet for his partner. He dies for his partner. That would make the news. That would go national. That would go viral quickly. And we all would say, that's good. Let me change that. What if there's a bad guy? Let's make him however bad you want to make him. A drug-selling, child-abusing, wife-beating bad guy. And that guy pulls out a gun on the police. And there's a gun battle. And another police officer, to save a life, gets up and takes his body and stands in front of the bad guy and takes the bullet for him. And we would all say, why'd you do that? Why did you die for a scum like that? Why would you throw your life away for him? You die for your partners, you die for your friends, you die for the good people maybe, but not for people like that. That's you. That's what Christ did for you. That's what Christ did for me. We're not the good people. We are the helpless, ungodly sinners. And Jesus Christ is the one who takes the bullet, propitiation, for us. And there's no reason, and if no reason he should. And if that doesn't cause you to go, wow, how can it be that God would love a soul like me? How can it be? That's what should be happening in your heart. Because if you're justified by faith, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is illuminating the truth of the Scripture. And you're reading the truth that you were the enemy of God, but you've been reconciled to God, and it has nothing to do with anything you've done. It only is based on the work of Christ. He is the one who introduced you and gave you access to the Father. And here you are now enjoying the reality of being loved by God. And you know this, not because you're smart enough to figure it out, but because of the blessed Holy Spirit within you, who illumines your minds to the words of the Scriptures, and you see that God loves you when you read about this, and all of a sudden it becomes real and it's wonderful, and it's much more than just a feeling, I feel God loves me, but it's grounded in an objective reality of the cross. That's what the Apostle Paul, I think, is excited about and trying to help us to understand. Put this all together. Here's our conclusion for the morning. Those who are justified are loved by God. If you're a believer, you're loved by God. The Spirit floods our hearts so that every one of us, by the power of the Spirit, say, I know God loves me. I know God loves me. And you say, how do you know? Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, I read the Scriptures, and this is what I read, and I'm convinced it's so, and yes, I feel it. It's real. And you say, Greg, what are you focusing on that the Spirit illumines your mind to? The objective reality that Christ's death is the proof of God's love for me. I know God loves me. I know God loves me. I know God loves me. I know He does. I know He does. You say, how? Greg, give it to me in one sentence. Because I'm justified by faith. And if you are justified by faith, if you're a gospel believer, God loves you. And that's what Paul wants you to understand. To close with the illustration that I began with, it was 35 years ago that Nancy and I moved to upstate South Carolina, and not really knowing what we were in for, and here we are, and we continue to go, wow, there's so much more here than we realized. What a beautiful place. I think that's kind of what's going on in Paul's mind. Paul has helped us for four chapters to understand the beauty of justification by faith. And now he's saying there's a whole lot of blessings that go along with that. Like what, Paul? Like you are loved by God. My closing question. Do you know that you are loved by God? Do you have a firm, objective reality to point to? Christ died for me. I know that I'm loved by God. And you say, but Greg, even that reality might not make me experience it. That's correct, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit within you who illumines your minds to the truth of the Word. And your soul is flooded with, He loves me. He loves me. I think one of the saddest things that I encounter in life would be the more than few people I've spoken to, Christians, people who know the gospel, and say to me, Greg, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't feel like God loves me. I really don't feel like God loves me. If that's where a person's at, I understand. why they would be struggling with life. There's no foundation. There's no anchor. But by God's grace, when I come to the realization, I've been justified by faith. I know God loves me. And the Holy Spirit within is making it so real, and He's helping me. And even when I don't understand exactly what's going on in life, and I face all of these tribulations Paul talks about beginning in verse 3, I still know God loves me. Beloved, if you are convinced of the reality of God's love for you, I promise no matter what comes your way, you're going to be all right. I'm not saying you'll understand everything. I'm not saying life won't get hard. But I promise you, if you are firm in this reality, God loves me, no matter what happens, you're going to end the day saying, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Life is hard right now, but there's one thing I know. You love me. And if that's a reality for you, by God's grace, you're going to be just fine. And you're going to continue to rejoice in Christ, no matter how hard life gets. You say, Greg, that's not where I'm at. Where would I begin? I'd encourage you just to begin in Romans chapter 5 and prayerfully spend time understanding the truth that those who are justified by faith are loved by God. Let's pray.